do that because he knows how much I hate being up here. And so I was really okay with everything until suddenly I got the idea for a topic, for a message. And then I started getting scripture references and then bullet points. And so here we are. So let me start this off with a little story. It may be a long story. There we go. All right, so I call this the hiker story. So a young guy was hiking along the path near the edge of a steep cliff, and he got distracted by something. He slipped over the side. Well, he's falling down, and as he's gone way down, he sees this branch on the side of the cliff. He grabs on, and he's hanging on to this branch. And he's just dangling there. He looks down way below. There's rocks down there. He looks up. There's no way he's going to climb back up to the path. And so finally, he yells out, "Is anyone up there?" And this voice comes down and says, "Yes." And he says, "God, is that you?" And the voice comes down and says, "Yes." And then he says, "God, what should I do?" And the voice says, "Let go." And he thinks for a while and he says, "Is there anyone else up there?" And isn't that kind of like we are sometimes, right? That, "Oh, Lord, I want to know what to do." No, not that, Lord. I want to know what to do. And we have our own ideas. All right, so if what you believe is false, would you want to know the truth? Well, that's kind of the question the hiker really wanted to know, right? Did he want to know the truth, or did he want to know a different truth? We've in our home group, we've been going over some of the lessons from Share Jesus Without Fear series, which Jack Diamond, who's one of our excellent Sunday school teachers, taught a while back. And in that, the idea is sharing faith with somebody by actually asking them a bunch of questions to engage them. So there's a question like, "Do you have any spiritual beliefs? To you, who is Jesus?" Things like this. And then at the end, there's this question: if what you believe is false, would you want to know the truth? And, you know, I've thought about this quite a bit, and I've kind of come to the conclusion that if you ask somebody, if what you believe is false, would you want to know the truth? A lot of people would say yes, by which they mean no. And so I'm wondering, so then we got this verse here. I was going to ask where 666 shows up in the Bible. And of course, it's in John. It's 666. It says, and let me give you the context for this. So John chapter 6, Jesus has been going around to the different villages and talking to people and sharing the good news. And people are coming out like crazy, right, to see him. And he's healing people, saying these wonderful words of power, and sometimes even feeding them, right? And so people are showing up. And it seems to me it's like Jesus is thinking, all right, you guys are kind of showing up for the show here, right, but not for the message. And he starts giving them some really hard truths. And some of these truths are really difficult to take. And so some of them, you know, they didn't really want to follow him after they heard some of this stuff. So in 666, it says, "After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God.'" And so Jesus was challenging them, basically, do you want to know the truth, or is this too hard for you too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. You have the words that are true. And we'll follow you no matter what. All right, and then what does Jesus say about truth? John 14:6. This is one of those you could probably do a whole series on this one verse. Jesus said to him, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So I think it's interesting that, you know, you think about Jesus and how would you describe Jesus and what attributes would you give him? And of those, here we have, talks about three attributes. He says, the way, the truth, the life. Now the way, right, when you're lost, what do you want to know? The way. How do I get to where I need to go? I want to know the way. He doesn't say, I tell you the way. He says, I am the way. And then he says he's the life, right? Don't we want life and life abundantly and joy? Again, he doesn't tell you, I talk about life and how to make your life better. He says, I am the life. And then lastly, when he talks about truth, it's not the things I say are true or I know a lot of truth. He actually says he himself is the truth. Another case where Jesus is talking about this is in John 18, where he's talking with Pilate. And so, you know, you think about Pilate, he's got these Jewish leaders that have come to him and say, we want you to kill this guy. And he's trying to keep these leaders, you know, just keep everything calm, right? And he's like, okay, why do you want to do this? He claims he's a king. You want me to kill him for that? And he's trying to understand. And so then he comes to Jesus, and part of the discussion goes along. He says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And then walked away, right? He really didn't hang around for the answer, right? He didn't really want to know what the truth was. It's interesting, Pilate is talking about, are you a king? Are you a king? And Jesus said to him, I'm a king, and then says, but this is what you really ought to be asking me, right? Is what you're saying, is that really true? And again, he's saying that he bears witness to this truth, and even everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Clearly, truth is really important here. All right, so now, movie reference. A Few Good Men. And so, this movie is about the Marine Corps, and two of the main characters, Lieutenant Caffey and Tom Cruise, right? He's actually a Navy lawyer, part of JAG, right? And there's this big courtroom scene, and there's this other protagonist here, Colonel Jessup, who's Jack Nicholson. And Lieutenant Caffey, Tom as I like to call him, is given the job of defending junior Marines who have attacked another Marine who ended up dying. And he was basically, Lieutenant Caffey is not the best of lawyers, right? And he was just brought in, basically told, your job is to accept the plea bargain that we've got for your clients. But suddenly he finds out that this Colonel Jessup actually gave the order, which led to this Marine being killed. And the climax of the movie is this courtroom scene with Lieutenant Caffey and Colonel Jessup at the stand. And while you're holding in suspense, I gotta take a drink of water. All right, so again, one of the final scenes of the movie. And Colonel Jessup, Jack Nicholson, says, you want answers? Lieutenant Caffey, I think I'm entitled to. Colonel Jessup says, you want answers? Lieutenant Caffey says, I want the truth. Colonel Jessup says, you can't handle the truth. Well, I know this is just a Hollywood movie. This was obviously a powerful scene, right, with these actors. But this kind of question, can you handle the truth, this actually hit home with me. And hits home with me, really. And this leads to the question of, well, okay, what is truth? So here's my definition. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. There's one reality, there's one truth. It's not whatever I believe, whatever I really want to be true, what most aligns with the way I think, what I was taught years ago. It's that which corresponds with reality. And so, for me, this hits home because of the way I'm wired. So for me, truth, facts, evidence, It's important to me because that's the way I think and go through things. There's a nice lady in our home group that might sit over in this general area here who once told me, "Jeff, I really like the way you think about things. In the home group, we don't always know where you're heading when you talk, but it's interesting." And I found in life, it's best to take everything you can as a compliment. And so that's the way I treat that, as a compliment, and I appreciate it. I've always been interested in math, science, kind of had this analytical mind thing. I like this idea of, oh, I can look up the answer in the back of the book to see if I got the right answer, right and wrong. I had a French teacher who once told me, "Jeff, by the way you attack French, I bet you're good at math and science." Once again, clearly a compliment is how I'm looking at it. And so I know there are two geeks that I, or two groups that I kind of fall into. Kind of there's the geeks and the nerds, right? And I know one of them is cool and one not so much. I'd like to think I'm in the cool group, but I don't really want to know for sure. And it's not just me. I think my wife and our daughters, we kind of are kind of a math-oriented family. As a matter of fact, we used to say we're really pretty good at mathematics. We just don't know how to spell mathematics. If you think about it, the middle vowel of mathematics, it could be the middle syllable of mathematics could pretty much be replaced by any syllable we have, any vowel we have. See, I can't even talk about this stuff. Mathematics would work perfectly with a Y in the middle or an I. Or, anyways, don't get me started. So this is the way I think. This is the way I'm wired. Maybe you're like me. Or maybe you know somebody like me. All right, pop quiz. Who here secretly kind of likes math and science-y kind of stuff? All right, look at this. This is good. I'm at home here. Hope you people on the interwebs there are raising your hand at this time, too. All right. So, for instance, this is my happy place. 2 plus 2. This is math. This is beautiful. There are infinite number of possibilities, right? But there's only one right answer here. What could it be? There's so many numbers, right? There are some wrong answers that are perfectly understandable. That's wrong. As a matter of fact, most answers are wrong. There's only one right value. I'll give you a hint. It's 2 plus 2 is 4. Then we get advanced math, 2 times 2. Thankfully, this is a very similar answer to it. And we go on from there, 2 squared, 2 factorial times 2 factorial, 2 raised to the 2 divided by 2 raised to the 2. This is beautiful because there are answers to these things. If you put down the right value, the teacher puts a check mark. You get 100%, maybe even a smiley face. And then it gets a little more involved, but that's okay too, right? 3 times the integral of x squared over 2 evaluated from 0 to 2. You know, you do the curve of the x squared, you cut out the sheet of paper, you figure out what the area is. Clearly it's 4. I know you wanted to say that, but I'll say it for you. The value is 4. All right. Time out once again. But it extends past math. It goes into science. We have formulas in science to explain how the real world works. This is beautiful, right? The grandeur of the universe, and we have these formulas to help us understand these relationships. So, F equals ma, force equals mass times acceleration. Sir Isaac Newton, the second law of motion. We've got PV equals nRT. I know many of you are wanting to shout to yourselves, ideal gas equation. That is correct. We've got this cylinder, and it's got pressure and volume, and there's the number of molecules inside, and R is a constant, and temperature, which of course you realize is in Kelvin, because it wouldn't make sense in Fahrenheit. And so this is the kind of thing that, you know, has right answers to it. V equals IR, one of the foundations of electrical engineering and electronics. Voltage is current times resistance. And then this last one, this famous one, E equals MC squared, right? Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. Albert Einstein came up with this in 1905. And when he came up with it, people were like, the scientists and engineers of the world thought, who is this guy? He's some kind of fool. This doesn't make sense at all. And yet they found out, yeah, actually it is true. Now, I know some of you think this means coffee equals milk times coffee squared, but it doesn't. It actually relates energy to mass. All right, so this is my happy place, thinking about things like this. So, faith and my faith journey. So, I get out of college, I go to my first assignment in the Air Force, Dayton, Ohio, and I've got all this learning that I've had from school and studying, and you know, I'm you know, college graduate. And on my first assignment, and we're doing stuff with radar jammers, which is electronic warfare kind of stuff. And it's all making sense. I'm learning more and more about this stuff. But then as far as my faith goes, I came to the point where I realized I don't want to believe in God just because I want to believe in God, right? It kind of makes you feel good that there's somebody in charge, but do I really believe it or not? Am I a Christian? We never really talked about in the church I grew up in, you need to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And am I believing this because my parents believed it, or is it really because I believe it? And so there in Dayton, Ohio, God began to do this work in my life. And one of the things he used was radio. And I started listening to a bunch of pastors on the radio, like Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur and others as well. And all of a sudden, it's like, this really makes sense. And it was kind of like these pieces of who Jesus really was, it just started to kind of click. And so I had this faith being developed, and I had this science and engineering background and mindset kind of coming together, and I thought, what are the pastors saying on the radio? They talked about making a decision for Christ, and this is where I was heading. But then, maybe time for some more water here. But then this topic hit me that kind of shook my world, evolution. I was, all of a sudden it hit me. It's like, well, wait a minute. How does evolution work into this? You have faith over here, reading the Bible, and then over here, science. And then, is there this conflict, right? And I don't like conflict. I like it when everything just kind of, matches together here. And so on the one hand, we have, this is what I'm being told is true about evolution. And then I'm reading this stuff in Genesis. And I'm thinking, and again, I hadn't become a Christian yet. I'm like, this is a roadblock. Can I trust the Bible? Can I trust the beginning of this big book? And so this kind of threw me for a loop. And it was a huge struggle for me. So, evolution is not the point of my sermon, all right? Christians have different beliefs on this topic, and that is great. I'm just kind of relating the struggle that I was going through and trying to put these pieces together, because with my mind, it was important to do. It's interesting when you talk to other people about things that they saw in the Bible and they had to work through, and I'm like, man, I never had a problem with that. And they look at me and they say, man, I never had a problem with that. But we all kind of deal with whatever's working on our heart, right? So this was a struggle, and it was holding me back. And maybe this could be holding somebody back that you know. Right? All right, so let's look at science. Definition of science from Wikipedia. Science is a neutral, rigorous, systematic endeavor that builds and organizes knowledge in the form of testable explanations and predictions about the universe. I had always thought that science is the way things work, right? It's just, okay, the way things work in the real world, in the universe, that's science. This definition was kind of interesting. This talks about organizing knowledge. It's kind of like saying what science is what we currently understand everything to work, but then as time goes on, maybe it changes, right? When we learn new things. It's almost like before 1905, before Albert Einstein, everybody thought, oh, okay, the way everything worked was just what Sir Isaac Newton said, right? And everything worked like that. And they realized, and they were studying things, and there were a couple of problems. Turns out Mercury going around the sun wasn't quite right, and they couldn't figure that one out. But other than that, everything basically laid out correctly. And so at that point, almost like science didn't include equals mc squared. And then Einstein comes along, says this is it, comes up with things that could be tested, right? Testable explanations. Basically, he said, if I'm right, then this would affect the orbit of Mercury around the sun. Or what would happen with light when it when you see stars, basically, during an eclipse. If a star is near where the sun is, and you see the sun, you see the star because of the eclipse, there's a bending that should occur if he's correct. So he came up with this crazy idea, but he came up with a way to test it. And they've tested it out, and over again, it's turned out it's correct. So because of that, it's testable, and he could predict things about the universe. Okay, so the point here is science is this organization of knowledge, but as new knowledge comes in, it actually changes, which makes you think about, if we can test things, how do we test historical events? Is there some kind of experiment we could run to say whether this event happened 300 years ago? Well, not really, right? We could maybe get a scientist back then that recorded some observations, but we can't run a test now. We don't have a time machine. All right, so how does this then relate? All right, so again, I'm looking at biblical text, right, and scientific facts. Both are coming forth and saying, well, these things are true, right? So the Bible text, I'm reading this, and it says, this is true, and scientific facts, and those are true. But then I realize a lot of times the things that we hear are not so much the straight facts, but there's interpretation and assumptions that go on to these things. And then from that, we get these theories on how things work. And this happens in both realms. Maybe years ago you heard on the radio some pastor say something and you just kind of took it to heart. And maybe what they said was perfectly right. But maybe what we ought to do now is think as we read through scripture, say, does that really line up with what scripture says? Or were there some assumptions, some interpretations? Same with scientific facts, right? There's interpretations and assumptions that go on to these things. And some things that are presented as, well, this is the fact, may actually be, we put these facts together, we have these assumptions, and from that, we have this theory. The theory is only as good as the assumptions. Again, maybe they're correct, but maybe not. All right. So, there's a lot of smart people that kind of look into these things, certainly a whole lot smarter than I am. And I found many resources available, and one of them is this guy named Dr. James Tour. And this is way too small to read, unless it's, oh yeah, you can read that, no problem. So this is just a little of his background. I encourage you not to read it. But one of the things it says is, at the beginning, it says where he went to school. One of the things, he went to Purdue University, and as Jack said, got a degree in electrical engineering at Purdue University. And then he's got all these publications, 200 patents, named Scientist of the Year in 2013, one of the 50 most influential scientists of the world, the world's influential scientific minds. He got this award, the American Chemical Society. He's a chemist, by the way. Outstanding chemist for lifetime achievement accomplishments, and so forth. and he became a fellow of the Royal Society of Chemistry. This is like the United Kingdom, Queen Victoria back in the day set this thing up in the 1840s. This is what he was inducted into. So, clearly, a smart guy. And this is Dr. Tor. Extremely smart. It turns out he's a Messianic Jew. His heritage is Jewish. He grew up in a Jewish family, Jewish parents, but he's accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as a matter of fact, he'll even challenge folks and say, I'm willing to have a Zoom call with anybody who doesn't believe and wants to know more about Jesus, the Son of God. So this is where his heart is. And in one of his videos, I heard him say, I've never seen the Bible conflict with a scientific fact. There are many so-called facts. I love the Bible. I love science. Now, this guy is a sinner saved by grace like us too, and I'm not saying he's perfect and he knows everything, but clearly a really smart guy that's dug into this stuff. And so what am I saying from all this stuff is, don't hold back. If you have questions about these things, it really is okay to ask. I remember when I was in a college and kind of struggling with these things in my faith, and I had questions, and I thought, well, I'll be going home at Christmas time from Purdue, and I could talk to my pastors at that time. And then I thought, no, you know, because I was so brilliant at 18 years old, I don't want to ask the pastor my tough questions. Maybe I'll shake his faith, right? This is the way I fought, but it's not such a great way to think. What I'm saying is, no, don't hold back. Think, investigate, look at the evidence. And I'm saying this has to do with questions of this thing in the Bible, I don't understand. That's okay. Look into it. This thing in science, they're saying this is a fact. That's okay, you can study it. Some new announcement is made on some scientific website. What will that do to my faith? I don't know, look into it. Study, see what it is. Think of questions like, how do they know that that is true? All right, in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock, and it will be open for you. So what I hear there is this challenge. Look into these things. You don't have to be afraid. You can ask tough questions. It's okay. I think our faith will be a problem if it's like a fragile crystal goblet. You know, sparkling, clean, perfect, beautiful, and can't be knocked around. That's not a good thing. Right? We want to have a faith, right, that can withstand the challenges of life. All right, so these were the things I was wrestling with. So I began studying these things and looking into them back in Dayton, Ohio. I was listening to the pastors on the radio. They had references to books. Two of the books that I looked at, these are both Josh McDowell books. One is More Than a Carpenter, which I want to say is readable by everybody. And then there's this other book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which it helps if you're a geek or a nerd. But I really like that book. A lot of information about the historical accuracy of the Bible and about the historical accuracy of Jesus. These things meant a lot to me. And so back in Dayton, Ohio, on the day before Easter, 1985, April 6, 1985, and planning it out, I planned 9 p.m. Central Time. It's when I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And sometime I'll tell you the story of how I was almost killed about a week before that. So don't put things off. I'll just say that. So going forward, these are the things that kind of helped me, right? So I remember when we were in Dayton, we were going to a Baptist church, and the pastor said, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, churches, you know, if you scale people from 0 to 100, you know, 0 is the worst person that ever lived, and 100 is like Mother Teresa, that the goal is to get from 49 to 51 on the scale. Yeah, get them, accept Jesus. Accepting Jesus is so important. and we need to do that. But that's just the beginning. You know, it's kind of like if you join the Army, right? You join the Army, you sign the paper, you show up, your folks are there, there's a swearing-in ceremony, it's all exciting. But guess what? Joining the Army, that's the first step, right? But that's just the first step. There's a whole lot past that. So going forward, what do I do on this journey that I'm on? So one is read the Word. My coping mechanism is to have a dry mouth. Here we are. So, I started reading the Bible. I encourage you to look around at different versions, translations of the Bible. Find one that's accurate, but find one that's readable for you. So, I found myself over the years, I was reading the Bible, but I found that, you know, I've kind of read the same sections over again, and there's a whole lot of the Bible I wasn't reading. All right, well, that's not good. And so we were visiting folks that had one of these 365 days of the year Bible, and I'd seen these in Christian bookstores before. And that's great, right? There's a, they split up the readings, so there's 365, leap year, you get a day off. And then, so there's the Old Testament reading, and then, you know, Proverbs and Psalms, and then a New Testament reading. And this was great. But the problem with those things is, I didn't want to commit. 1 year, you know, I don't know, that's a pretty big commitment. And I thought, no, I can't do that. Well, we were visiting these folks, and I started looking through this Bible that they had, and it was, like, really neat and stuff like that. And then I realized, you know, if I miss a day, the Bible police are not going to show up and yell at me. And it really would be okay if I read January 15th reading on February 2nd or something like that. And so the Bible that's meant a lot to me is this Bible called Every Day with Jesus Daily Bible. And again, there are a lot like this. This one's by Selwyn Hughes. The first time I read through it, I skipped all the commentary, right, and just read through it. So I put a bookmark in, and then every day you open the bookmark, and okay, where did I leave off? And you read however much you want to read, move the bookmark. Doesn't matter what the day is, it's really okay. The second time I read through, I thought, I guess I'll read the commentary. The commentary is really good. And so so now I read the commentary too. So I'm sure there's, and you should ask around for other suggestions on Bibles to read. But the nice thing about this is, without even thinking about it, I know I've read the whole Bible. That's a good year. That's a good thing. All right, the next thing is prayer. And under prayer, I'd heard this thing, Acts. And so, just, you know, again, engineering mind, I got to have an organization. And so I've got Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, right? Adoration is worship and praise, right? Confession, confessing the sin, right, that I have. Thanksgiving, having a thankful heart, right, and expressing thanks to God for all he's done for me. And then supplication is, you know, Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Well, we need to be asking, right? And so ask for things. And what I've also found is that sometimes I go into prayer and I have this big need on this thing. And so I think, oh, well, I'll do this Acts thing. And so I start adoration, right? Well, that takes a whole lot of time. And then confession, okay? Thanksgiving, there's really so much to be thankful for. And then about the time I get to the supplication, it's like, okay, maybe that wasn't such a big thing after all. But I still ask, but it helps put things in perspective. So I really like this. I followed it for years. Until Jack told me something a few months ago, and he said, I think it should be Axel. Axel? How do you get Axel? And he said, I like Acts, but I think we should have listen on the end. It's like, oh, yeah, prayer is really this dialogue, right? I shouldn't be a one-way thing, right? So at the end, to say, Lord, your servant's listening, right? And to actually have some time to say, Lord, if you want to speak to me, that's great. All right, the next thing is a purpose statement. And this came from Chip DeWitt. So he was teaching years ago one of the Sunday school classes. And I don't even know what the topic was. But one of the things he said, kind of towards the end, is he said, "Do you have a purpose statement for your life?" And that kind of hit me. It's like, yeah, businesses have purpose statements. Organizations, what's our goal? What's our purpose? Well, you know, maybe it makes sense for me to have a purpose statement for my life. And so he said, "I'm not going to tell you my purpose statement. You have to come back next week." Now, I'm not coming back next week, so, well, it's up to the Lord, right? My plan is not to be up here next week, and so I'm going to tell you mine. But I encourage you to think through, what is the purpose statement of your life? And so here's mine. All right, it's to know and follow hard after Christ Jesus through the power and leading of the Holy Spirit to the praise and glory of God the Father, and through it all, the love of Christ forever and ever. Amen. And I like it because, you know, engineering-wise, it's got three subjects and there's two kind of adverbs. I don't know. I'm math science. There's some English term for these things, right? And it... one of the things that this helps me with also is, you know, when you're a new believer, you're like, okay, there's Jesus, there's the Holy Spirit, there's the Father. How does this all work? You know, sometimes we have a picture of a triangle, which can be really helpful, and I like that. On the other hand, sometimes we think, well, Jesus is over here, the Holy Spirit's over here, the Father's up here in this big triangle. But to me, this kind of helps wrap the thing together. It's all one thing. Three persons, triune God. The goal is to know and follow hard after Christ Jesus. And so much of what the Holy Spirit is doing, I feel, is trying to point people to Jesus, right? And this is to end up giving the glory and praise to God the Father. And with all this stuff, truth, facts, science, if we haven't love, we're nothing, right? And so through all of this, it's the love of Christ. His love to us, our love to others, others' love back to us forever and ever. All right, so I encourage you not to use mine, but to come up with your own. One of the things I like about this also, and whatever, it took me a long time to come up with that, and I think I've added in something recently, and I might take something away, I might change it. But one of the things I like about this is sometimes in life, you get busy doing stuff, and you know, I got this project at school, I got this thing going on at work, or we got this thing coming up. And sometimes it's good to say, oh yeah, where am I? And to have a purpose statement to go back to and say, oh, am I really heading towards this purpose statement, or have I kind of wandered off the trail? And so anyways, I found this to be really helpful. All right, and the last thing is ask for help. Don't be like the junior at Purdue that thought, I better not ask my pastor, you know, because it might affect them. All right? So, prayer. Number one, ask the Holy Spirit. And of course, all of this stuff is assuming you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so, I remember we were in Dallas, Texas, and I got hooked on organic gardening. And so I thought this is great. We listened to a guy on the radio on Sundays. I got one of his books, read all this stuff about, you don't have to use chemicals, you can use this different stuff. It was fantastic. My plants did okay, mainly because I never used any of the techniques I was reading about. I just thought it was interesting reading about this stuff. Don't be like that at church, right? We can't expect the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to move and direct us, if we haven't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So if you have questions about that, please ask. All right, so we have prayer, and that's so important. If you have questions, ask. Online, there's all kinds of information. Some of it good. And so please use discernment online. But it is interesting. It's amazing, really, the amount of information that you can get online now. And that can be a resource. We're also Northridge Church, right? We have people here at Northridge Church that would love to talk to you about these things. We have wonderful pastors that serve here and love this congregation. We have elders and deacons and deaconesses and others in this church that would love to talk to you about things. And if you're struggling with something, especially if you're a geek or a nerd, please ask the question. There are people like you that have kind of worked through these things. Now, let me just say one thing. I'm not claiming I've got all the answers, right? I'm just claiming that I've kind of worked through things to a place where I'm really happy with things. But there's still questions that come up. And I wonder about this. How did this relate and stuff like that? But the main point of this has been to challenge you. It's okay to ask those questions. All right, if the band wants to come up, I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Lord, you are so good, and your love really does endure forever. Lord, I praise you and glorify your name. I thank you, Lord, that you've made us all a little different, and that there's such a diverse group of people here, look at things differently, have different challenges, but you bring us together as a church, as a group of believers to encourage one another and spur one another on. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with, well, what is true? And is my faith in you really true? Can I trust your word? Lord, I pray that the answer be yes, that people can dig in, they can ask tough questions, and it really is okay. And that through it all, Lord, we give you the glory and praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.